In 1901, a woman by the name of Annie Taylor climbed into a barrel so that she could ride that barrel over Niagara Falls, the first person to do so. The reason for her crazy endeavor? She was struggling to make ends meet, and she was hoping for fame and financial security. It's Ryan from United Faith Mortgage, a faith and family mortgage team that tries to improve your financial outlook without having to ship you over a 170-foot waterfall. Our mortgage team happens to be an arm of a bigger company who is a direct lender, which means our company gets to use its own money and make its own decisions within its own walls. There's no middleman. This advantage often allows us to get you a better rate, which can save you monthly and lifelong money through a refinance, or help you with a cash-out refinance, cashing out some of your home's equity to use for life. We are United Faith Mortgage.
United Faith Mortgage is a DBA of United Mortgage Corp., 25 Melville Park Road, Melville, New York. Licensed mortgage banker. For all licensing information, go to nmlsconsumeraccess.org. Corporate NMLS number 1330. Equal housing lender. Not licensed in Alaska, Hawaii, Georgia, Massachusetts, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Utah.
Great to have you with us here on Mornings with Tom and Tommy. We're entering into a moment with our good friend, Dr. Michael Rydelnik, and he is that gentleman that is just sitting here waiting for you to ask that question that you've been scratching your head over all weekend. You've been reading it in scripture. You're trying to figure this out, and we have the guy who's going to answer it. So it's Stump the Star moment. It's Dr. Michael Rydelnik, and I'm just kidding, Michael. Good to have you with us, and gosh, it was great to have you with us in Chattanooga a couple weeks ago.
I had a great time. It was wonderful. I loved the city, loved the people. It was a lovely time. And I'm grateful for all of you hosting me. It was so kind. We had a great time on the live radio program, too. Mm-hmm. That was great. However, I just let you know, this is the very first week I was on Open Line. I said, now, this is not Stump the Professor.
Oh, okay.
Because, you know, obscure little details. That's what some people think Open Line was about. I didn't want them to think that. I wanted them to think, what's the substantive question that will really affect my life, rather than, you know, who was the third son of Jesse, the father of David? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah. No, I think that that's wise, because that, I think people look at scripture trivially as well, just to find that little tidbit of news to say, oh, this is what I know, instead of trying to be transformed by the word of God. And I think that's kind of your heart as well.
Yeah, so that's why I did that. So when you said, of course, I knew you were joking, but that's why I get that look of horror when someone says, oh, you can ask your trivia questions of Michael. No, you can't. Don't try to stop me.
No, we won't. But there are lots of questions. People have tons of questions. They've been just flooding in. And let's get started with the first one.
So, you know, last week we had tons of questions as well. We had to cut it off. And so I wanted to come back to that one. Now, this is something that you may or may not point them back to their pastor about, but I want to pose it to you and let you say what you will. And this is someone who's asking about marriage and divorce. So he was married. This is a person who was married to a woman. They were married for several years. They were divorced, and they've been divorced for decades. But now they have gotten back together. Neither one of them married anyone in between. And they're wondering, are they still married in the eyes of the Lord?
No, divorce is legitimate in terms of when someone divorces. It is may or may not have been the right reasons for divorce, but when a person is divorced, they are no longer considered married. If they want to get back together again, they need to be remarried. Okay. I think it's really clear, because scripture talks about divorce. And you know, it's taking it sort of like when people who are not married say, well, we're married in the eyes of God. No, you're not. Mm-hmm. Even if you've had, you know, intimacy with each other, you need to be married. That's what I would say to anyone. Marriage ceremony is a real thing, and divorce is a real thing. So a person, and I'm glad they're back together, but they certainly should be restored with a marriage ceremony. And I would say, yes, go talk to your pastor about that.
Absolutely. Yeah, Michael.
Maybe he can marry them.
Yeah.
You're hearing Dr. Michael Rydelnik just answering some biblical questions. What is it that you've read? Something that you have a question about? And Barbara chimes in with this question, Michael. It's, are there any biblical indications that the rapture will be happening at a feast of any kind?
And
is there a follow-up?
There was a follow-up.
Yeah. Just people ask all the time.
Oh, do they? Okay. Because of the significance of feasts and numbers in the Bible, she was hearing a preacher talk about it's probably going to, he's going to come back during a special time or something.
Yeah. Well, usually what it is, people say, you know, Passover relates to the death of the Lord Jesus. First fruits relates to the resurrection. And then the next step is the rapture, which would be the Feast of Trumpets, and the trumpet is blown at the rapture. And then, of course, you have the Day of Atonement at the end of the tribulation period when Israel turns in faith to the Messiah and the fount is open for forgiveness. That's the National Day of Atonement for Israel at the return of the Lord Jesus, when all Israel is saved. And then you have tabernacles, when the Lord tabernacles with us and reigns. And so they take the feasts of Israel and they link them to these events. But I think that it's pretty clear that it doesn't have to be on the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah, because the Lord Jesus said, no man knows the day or hour. It's imminent. It could happen today. It could happen any day. And the minute we say it has to be at a feast, that takes away 364 days a year where it might happen. So an imminent rapture, where it could happen any moment, doesn't have to be on a feast. What I would say is we need to be ready every day. And if I were to say one day that I don't think will happen, it will be on the day of Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets, because I don't think God would want to give all those false teachers who have said that it's a particular day the satisfaction of getting it right. But I'm not sure of that.
Yeah, for me, Michael, I can almost guarantee that I know what day it's not going to happen is that day that he said, well, it's going to happen here because of X, Y, and Z.
Yeah, that's how I feel. Yeah, so.
Well, got a question in from Daryl. He's wondering, are there different denominations in Messianic congregations?
No, there's two major associations of congregations. They're really not denominations, and there are some that are independent. There's the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, and there's the International Association of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. And they each have a distinctive style, but there's no requirement. They have a basic doctrinal statement to join. However, for example, I would say that the emphasis at the IAMCS, the International Association, is much more like modern charismatic churches, and but with a definite Jewish emphasis, Jewish cultural expression. The UMJC congregations are more traditional, like synagogues, again with a messianic emphasis that Jesus is proclaimed as the Messiah, but much more like going to a traditional synagogue with Jesus as the fulfillment.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you so much for that. And I do have a question. It doesn't quite dovetail into that, but it's surrounding prayer. A friend just texted this one in. Some say be specific about what you pray for that God can't answer if you don't ask specifically, but others say pray for God's will. And then I hear pray without ceasing, and that you don't have to ask him the same thing over and over again. So what is the right way to go to the Lord in prayer?
Well, obviously we have to keep praying for the same thing, because the Lord Jesus gave that men ought always to pray and not lose heart and keep on knocking, keep on seeking. But I think a good verse is pray at all times in the Spirit. That doesn't mean, as some people take it, with unknown languages. To pray in the Spirit means to pray by the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit, open to the Holy Spirit about what he's wants us to do. To pray in the Spirit is to pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that is. With every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance. So what's it saying? Perseverance. We need to persevere with prayer. And then intercession for all the saints. So not only pray about ourselves, we need to pray for others as well. Pray also for me that my message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make it known with boldness. So Paul's saying, pray for my boldness when I proclaim the gospel. So I would say that this verse, when it talks about every prayer and every request with all perseverance, I think we need to pray specifically, and we need to pray persistently from this verse as the Spirit leads us. That means that if I'm praying for something, until I sense from the Holy Spirit that the answer is no, that God says, no, I'm never going to give you this. I just keep on persisting.
Okay.
And there are things I've prayed about for years, and I believe it's God's will, and I'm going to keep on asking. He's saying, wait, and I'm saying, okay, I'll keep asking.
Okay, that's good to know, because some people say, well, if you just pray for it once and that should be good, but it's kind of neat to know that it's okay to really bring it before the Lord and bring it before the Lord and truly travail in prayer.
I want to be like that widow pounding on the door.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm with you. They're family members. I'm still praying for it. Come on, God, please, please, please. Instead of just, God, would you take care of that? And then I'm on to something else, you know? So sometimes it's important for us to pray without ceasing.
Mm, yeah, but it can be really confusing. So thank you for that that explanation of prayer. And we're going to close with this one. This comes from a woman named Tabitha.
Well, good.
Yeah, it's...
Is that your name, Tabitha?
That's one of her names.
It's
of our
Rebecca
names.
From Alabama.
I have many names. But no, this is, I say Tabby and crew, because last week we did, it's one of our favorite things, especially when Tom is off. We do Bible trivia, and we're doing it for Holy Week and going through the significance of the days, what was commemorated on those days. But we also talked about why we say Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights when it's not exactly that. And my understanding and what in my research was that there was a Jewish tradition of counting a partial day as a full day and night. But then we got a lot of other theories, and maybe not a lot, but a couple of other theories, some of which I had not heard, which is that there could have been two Sabbaths, two holy days during Passover and during that time, so that it may not have been on a Friday, that it could have been a Wednesday and Saturday night and discovered on Sunday morning. So I just wanted to get your, and they said they got this from Messianic Jewish congregations, that the Messianic Jewish people were the ones who helped them come to this.
You could get it from a Baptist congregation.
Yeah.
You know, some Messianic Jews do that, and some Gentile Christians do that. Doesn't matter. It's not a distinctive Messianic perspective. I know a lot of Messianic Jewish leaders that would include me that agree with you that inclusive time reckoning is a Jewish idiom. You can find it in the book of Esther. Esther, 3 days and three nights of fasting, and then on the third day she goes to see the king, which is not 3 days and three nights. You see it in rabbinic literature, in the Mishnah, where it says a part of a day is equal to the full day. Any part of a day is equal to a day and a night. And so, therefore, I think inclusive time reckoning is what the Lord Jesus is using here. It's an idiom meaning any part of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday constitutes a day and a night each day. So that's what I think the answer is. I think that there's no evidence that Passover was considered a Sabbath. Which is what that whole ultra extra day theory is based on. And I would just encourage everyone, if you're interested in figuring out all these chronological aspects, the best thing to do is pick up a book that's now about 50 years old. It has never been bettered. It's a little bitty book by Harold Honer, H-O-E-H-N-E-R, Harold Honer. And it's called Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. I recommend this book all the time. Dr. Honer was my mentor for my master's thesis. He was the greatest biblical chronologist I'd ever encountered or read. And this book, this little book, which is called Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, I refer to it all the time. And it's a wonderful set of essays about the year that the Lord Jesus was born, the date of the crucifixion, the date of the resurrection, things like that. It's a very, really helpful book and helps put together everything in Scripture about these things.
Thank you so much. I've written that down.
Yeah, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then just as we're wrapping up here, you had mentioned where you were Good Friday. You were in Florida. Were you speaking at a congregation? Were you just...
Yeah, there's a wonderful church, Discovery Church. It's a multi-campus church in Orlando, and Don Cousins is the pastor. someone I knew, I met years ago here in Chicago when he was pastoring another church here in Chicago. And he listens to Moody Radio down there and heard me a few years ago and brought me in to speak and spoke Good Friday last year, and he had me this year. And I'm really, really grateful for the time with Don. He's it's a wonderful church. I had a great time at the church, and I spoke two services on Good Friday on the third servant song, Isaiah 50, which was, it describes Bad Friday, the darkest day in the life of the Lord Jesus. Bad Friday, Good Friday. Yeah, that's what Haddon Robinson always called it. And what lesson can we learn from his darkest day for our darkest day? That's what I spoke on.
That's really good.
Yeah, that it's like you should be a professor or something.
Or a preacher. It was definitely a
okay, preaching. So let me ask you that, because you served as a pastor. You are a teacher at heart, and do you enjoy all aspects of pastoral ministry? And would you do that should you ever retire?
I love pastoring. I love preaching, which is different than classroom teaching. Not only that, I love people. You know, you can't always tell, people say when they hear me on the radio. but I really do love people, and I really care about them. God led me to teach at Moody. That's the only reason, that's the only place I would have ever gone to leave the congregation I led. I still love those people. And I've had great opportunities to be an intern in Chicago, and I don't know what the future holds, but I do love it.
I think that's really cool. And I know we're wrapping up really quickly, though. I'm just going to squeeze this in because I did say it was the last question, but people are still trying to get your notes or maybe wondering if you're going to do a podcast or put it in a book. What you talked about on Friday night at the Prophecy Conference on the 22nd. Oh. They want this information, Dr. Rydelnik.
Well, I think one of the things I'll be doing, I've got some books in the hopper. And one of the things that I thought about doing with Moody Publishers, and they're pretty open to me, any ideas I have. When I'm done being dean, I want to write a book on basic Israel and prophecy, what the Bible says about the future for the Jewish people. And it'll be hopefully a sane book without a lot of sensationalism, just what the scriptures teach.